You know that unsettled feeling you have about life? Just not quite right. Justice isn't quite just, even if some court does seemingly get it right sometimes. Education isn't complete. There's always more you want to know. Relationships, oh, you love love. You love falling in love. You love being in love, but man, it's tough. It's tough. Relationships are hard, and they hurt. And then you look at yourself, and you go, I don't know why people put up with me. I can barely put up with me. I got the thickest skull of anybody I know. And the person in the mirror sometimes shakes their head at you. It's not home. All of that is the natural yearning for something else. There's something better. And it was placed in us, that yearning, that smidgen of dissatisfaction, even when all things are going great, you still say, it's not just, I don't know, it's just not everything. It's not quite. Because there is a place, there is a time in which relationships have that pure love and they're settled. There is a place where you're completely cleansed and there's no pain left and there's no sorrow and there's nothing to weep about. There is a place where the singing is really perfect. And the unity is absolute because it's entirely based on the oneness of God. It's like a, it's like being thirsty. You know there's something that'll quench that thirst, and you don't have it right now. It's like being cold. You know there's warmth. There's a freedom from this freezing cold, but you don't have it right now. You only think about, the only reason we imagine relationships truly pure and perfect and loving and united, the only reason we imagine ourselves really mature without all the lumps and the laziness and the weakness that's in our character is because God put that in us. Because there is a place. And it's with Him. It's a sound, logical argument as to why we know there's a greater place. Because we constantly long for it. We want it. We want it. We want it. With your finger still in Isaiah 50, 45, turn to Colossians 1. So you'll have, electronically, if you have an electronic Bible, I have no idea how you do this. But in a paper Bible, you'll have one finger in one and one finger in the other. And in that position, would you join me in prayer, please? Let's pray together. Father, you are a glorious God. You are an awesome God. You are magnificent. And we pray that we can know you better. We deeply need to know you better. We need a deeper knowledge of you, your character. We need a deeper knowledge of your will. We need a deeper knowledge of your word. We need a deeper knowledge of your righteousness. We need greater confidence in these things, Father. And we pray, Lord, that indeed you will help us on this walk. We get so bogged down, so distracted by the bill paying and the job needs and the travel plans and the sicknesses and the house construction needs and the repairs and the limping and the, there's just so many distractions. Even this game this afternoon can be a distraction, Father. We want to know you. We want you to be the one we focus on. Please help us, Father, to live in focus of your glory, to live to lift up your name, to live to know your word, and to reflect and be like your Son. Help us in this lesson now to gain some of those things. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have something for you just right now, aside from the lesson. If you love football, I mean, if you're really devoted to football and you love it, please don't watch that game this afternoon. If you're in love with football, spend your afternoon in the Word. I recommend Psalms. Just spend it reading Psalms and fall in love with God. Now, if you love God and football is just a passing interest of yours, like a lot of other things, then go ahead and enjoy the game. But don't be in love with stuff like that. It's a lot of fun. It can be a great entertainment at times. It can be a real mess at times, of course. But enjoy the game as a piece of entertainment and use it to love God more. But don't get wrapped up in the game if you're in love with it already. Just a little thought. So Paul's writing to the Colossians and says in verse 13 to talking about Jesus. After his really neat prayer that we won't get into, 9, 10, 11, and 12. In verse 13, talking about God, it says, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You know, and if you've heard me talk about it, I love the past tense aspect. In fact, I lean hard on the past tense aspect of verse 13, that we have been transformed into his kingdom. We don't wait for God's kingdom. We live in God's kingdom. Now, I don't know the boundaries of the kingdom of God. I could not define that for you. It is his domain. It is where God is king. It is where Christ is sitting on his right hand. And they reign over this kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God is usually and traditionally looked at as the kingdom of heaven. And clearly, heaven and the heaven, the eternal spiritual heaven, is God's kingdom. But however the church is brought into that, whether we're an annex, you know, an annex of the kingdom, like we've been built on to the kingdom, or whether we are in a spiritual way absolutely the center of it, because this is what his Son did, and there's nothing greater in God's kingdom than God's own Son. So you never hold the church off as something less. Christ's church is absolutely his intent. As Gary said, this was God's intent. What he has done in Christ is what he intended to do. It's not an accident. It's not an afterthought. Him dying on the cross was his purpose. Mike gave us a stirring lesson last week about an active God, how our God is active. And he is active in our lives, and he is active in his kingdom. And however the church is part of God's kingdom, I don't know exactly how that works. In the end of Revelation, it says that Christ takes the church and presents it to the Father. I don't know how that works either, but he does. So there's a day, there's a time, there's an event in which the church is taken. When all the judgments have been made, the church is taken by God and by Christ handed to God the Father. And we have been transformed into this kingdom. I know I don't get it. I know I do not realize how significant a place I get to stand in. I don't understand what I've been brought into. I don't understand the nearness. I don't understand being asked to approach the throne of God with confidence. I don't understand how my prayers, why would God spend a millisecond listening to my prayers? I don't understand that. But he does, and he promises he'll answer them. We have an infinite God, and that's generally where I lean on for those explanations about why God would spend any time listening to me. But he promises he will. He promises in Jesus Christ. Carol and I have been enjoying a book on prayer since last summer, really. And there's a story in the book about your prayer, our prayer, being sent up before God. And of course, we're pretty ragged specimens. There's nothing particularly noble about us, nothing wise, Paul wrote in Corinthians, nothing very strong. We're weak. We're not very wise. We're not very noble. We're not very smart. And so here's our ragged, weak, unwashed prayer stumbling up to the castle, to the palace of God, the Creator. And the guards say, "What do you want?" And our prayer says, "I want to speak to the king." And the guard looks at our prayer, looks at us, looks at our prayer and says, "Not likely." And our prayer says, "I come in the name of Jesus, the Son of God." The guards instantly fall to one knee. The gates get swung open. And your prayer and my prayer get escorted immediately, quickly, through the corridors into the very inner chamber, the personal place of God himself. And in our shabby lives, because we are covered by Christ, because we use his name, because our prayer is brought before God in the name of his Son who died for us, because we're washed in his blood, they get immediate and personal attention. He cares deeply. He knows absolutely the pain of the cancer in the loved ones' lives that you suffer with. He knows immediately and intimately the pain of the relationships that you're stumbling through. And he cares. And he will attend to your prayers. He will not answer them always and not often the way we expect him to answer them. But he will answer every one. That's what it's like to be part of the kingdom. That even though we're stuck in the mud and the mess of this world, we are brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And because of that, we call our Father, God, Abba. Because of that, we are able to approach him. Jesus, in Colossians 1, verse 15, Jesus is another one of the impossibles. Have you, if you're over 50, 45, whatever, you remember the chemistry lessons, you know, with the little nucleus of the atom, and then the lines going around the atom, the nucleus, to look like the electrons. Until they said, well, it doesn't look like that at all, but that's what it looks like. And now they try in the science books to draw this three-dimensional thing, and they say, well, that's what it looks like, but that's not what it looks like. And then they say, well, it's actually a cloud, and there's a cloud here that has two electrons, and the cloud here that has eight electrons, and a cloud here that has eight. And they try to get you to think about this moving mass, and they now say, well, you know what? If you ever knew where an electron was, you wouldn't know where it was going. And if you knew where it was going, you'd never know where it was. And so you never, ever can get an image of an atom. It's even a physical thing it's impossible to ever get an image. But imagine creating the image of an invisible thing. Create an image of a thought. I don't mean what you're thinking about. I mean the thought. Draw love.
I can show you really cute images of love being applied, but you cannot draw the thing of love.
And we have an invisible God, an entity of infinite power, an infinite place, an infinite purpose, an infinite good. And Jesus comes as his image.
Keep that in your mind for a moment and go back to Isaiah 45. Jesus is the image of the invisible God.
In Isaiah 45, God says, starting in verse 5, what Alex read for us is, I am the Lord. There is no other. The absolute pronouncements that God gives to us are stirring. And I would hope, I imagine if we could ever hear and God would speak, his voice isn't even physical, but it can make it physical if he wanted to. There is no other. And I hope the muscles on your skin give you goosebumps when you hear that. I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Now, he's talking not to Israel. He's talking to Cyrus, and he's talking about his use of Cyrus in judging his people. But in this dialogue, or monologue, actually, he's telling him, he calls out from his power in verse 8, let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit and righteousness spring up. And with it, I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth, will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? You'd quit your pottery making class pretty quickly if that ever happened. If you're trying to make your flower pot or your vase or your coffee cup or your whatever it is, and it began to speak to you, you'd change classes or change hobbies. But think of the idiocy of a pile of clay arguing with you, the one forming it, of what you're doing. My computer and I have this argument sometimes. The favorite one, I think they've gotten rid of. I think Microsoft has done away with the one that used to get me. The one that would say, you know, I would change a measurement, I'd change a device, I'd turn on or off a dictionary to spell check something or whatever, and it would come back and say, you're not authorized to make this change. And I'd look at it and say, I own you. I bought you. I installed your software from those disks and stuff. What do you mean I'm not authorized to make the change? If I want this dictionary used rather than that dictionary used, I'm authorized to make the change. Amen. Thank you. That's great. So now we'll continue our computer class. How idiotic it is for the thing being made to argue with the maker. And so we are the made. We are the ones shaped. And not only are we shaped, but we're so treasured by the Maker that he wants us for himself. He wants us with him. He wants us close. He says, I made this universe. Look in verse 18. Thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. You know, the absolute aspect that God is the creator of the universe is one of the most sure, logical conclusions of all human thought. It is absolutely true that there's a creator. It is absolutely true that he created this universe.
And we can be confident of that. You don't have to wonder if there is a God. It is logical and specific. But when he comes to us, when he gives us his word, when he gives us his son to show us who he is, and we say, I don't know, I don't really have time for that. I got things to do. There's a game on today, and I don't have time for that. The rest of verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Have you ever seen something beautifully worked on? Something made very carefully, and I imagine the preparation of a decoration for a party or a gift in being wrapped, or a cake being very beautifully and carefully decorated. And you see it before the event, and then you see it after the event. And you wonder what happened in between. Did the people for whom that cake was made stop in awe and appreciation for the one who made it for them? Or did they dig in, start slicing it into pieces without any thought of the care and the love? Were the gifts and the beautiful wrapping that was wrapped around those gifts, was the wrapping just dug through and ripped into shreds quickly to get it out of the way, and the gift glanced at and cast to the side, and somebody say, anything else? Or did the person stop and say, oh my, this is for me? You decorated this for me? This gift, you went and bought, that's so sweet of you to buy something for me. You see, God has given us a series of gifts, and the most magnificent one of his own son. But it goes way, way, way beyond that. All of creation was made not as a waste place in which life can't survive, but something finely tuned and carefully balanced and beautifully put together, so that we who see the sunsets and smell the flowers and taste the delicious fruit say, oh, wow, that is so good. Carol and I got to go to a barbecue down in West Texas, and that was our reaction to the meal. Oh, wow, this is so good. Beautifully cooked and delicious. And you say, that's so nice. I just want to slow down and enjoy this. And such as it is to be for us who see Christ, who taste of God's word, that it is more delicious than we can imagine, that we have been brought into his kingdom. Or if you haven't chosen to follow Christ, you have the opportunity to be brought into his kingdom. You're not just dragged into this isn't a bowling league. The church isn't the Kiwanis Club. I'm not picking on any groups. It's not just a social group or a civic organization. It is part of the kingdom of the creator of the universe. And we stand in strength, and we stand in confidence, and we get to look at Jesus Christ, who, however God did that, I think that's a greater creation than the universe. If you'll join with me in just a second to think about this. That all the fullness of deity in bodily form is found in Christ, says the New Testament. All the fullness of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. How did God do that? How did he bring his infinite love, his infinite power, his infinite care? We know in Philippians, it says Jesus gave up some aspect of deity, whatever it was. But still, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, says Colossians. And we read a last month, or month and 2 months ago now, where he is the one who explains or reveals, Jesus reveals the Heavenly Father. And Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is the exact representation of God. The exact. That might be a greater, and I think is certainly a greater creation, a greater achievement. Not that Jesus was created. Don't misunderstand my theology. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus is eternal. But however Jesus was brought to this earth, the incarnation of God to be human, and that's the only place, that's the only place he could die for our sins. Gods don't die. God doesn't die. We needed someone to go through, face Satan, and go through the cross in order to carry our sins. However God did that is a greater creation than the creation, is a greater event than even the creation of the universe. Jesus brought to this earth to die for our sins. Last time we spoke, we talked about listening. Remember, listening, how to listen? You look at the person who's talking to you. You think, L-T, think. You think about what they're saying. You process it in, and then you respond with nodding, with eye contact, with brief comments, with answering their questions, with smiling, with consideration. Look, think, respond. But in this case, because Jesus is the image of God, we need to open our eyes, and we need to be people who look at Christ, look at what's been prepared for us, look at the gift without tearing into the package and casting it off and saying, not interested, you got anything else for me? We look at what's been prepared for us, that indeed in Christ, because of the forgiveness of our sins found in him, the covering of blood from him, we are brought in the kingdom, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. If there's any here this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, if any have any needs that we can help you with, what a great and a powerful place we get to walk. Let joy be naturally our character, that we walk and appreciate the great gift, the great and the loving and the caring and the magnificent thing that's been done for us, that God's own Son came, that invisibility can be seen. You'll never see God. I don't know what our spirit life will be like. I don't want to define that. No one can see God, the Bible says, but you can see Jesus. And there was a time when you could walk with him and eat with him. And that same Christ is available to us because he died and was resurrected again, and he lives. He lives. He defeated death so that we wouldn't have to die to that spiritual death. If there's any this morning that are ready to be baptized into Christ, as I said, if there's anything else we can do for you, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song that Jason has selected.